Good morning, church. It's good to see all you guys again this Sunday. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how'd Blaine do? Oh, I know, it's on the spot, right? It's okay. I'm just teasing. I thought he did just fine. Ladies, Christmas tea? This coming Saturday. Yes, ma'am. This coming Saturday, there are still free tickets. If you would like one, see Miss Marilyn or in the back right after service. They're getting together to spend time in celebration of the life that God has given to each one of us, to celebrate Christ during the season, to celebrate each other, and then to focus missionally on the Morning Center, which is attached to our church, that has all to do with new life. And so if you're interested in going, and you don't have a ticket yet and you want to, just see one of the ladies in the back of the church after service. If you're not interested in going, what's wrong with you? That's good, right? Good marketing? Guilt? I'm just kidding. Try to make it an important part of not just the holiday season, but everyday life, to live in community as often as possible with other believers. And this is an excellent way to get to know some friends and to start doing that if you don't already have a good connection or network of Christians in your life. Kids, you guys are dismissed. We are going to be in the book of Acts. You guys can go down to Children's Church and go play and have fun while the adults are up here for the next 80 minutes with me, because I got extra time from last week because of Lane. It's not true. I like teasing him. You ever end up getting something you weren't expecting? That's happened a lot in the last couple of months. I don't know about your life, but in my life, that's happened a ton in the last few months, ending up with something that I wasn't expecting to get. Maybe you've had this happen for Christmas. You ever get a Christmas gift you were not expecting? So to preface, because I think my parents watched the service, this is not bagging on your Christmas gift. However, one year, there's a nice box from Grandma and Grandpa or Nana and Papa under the tree. Cadence opens that things up and pulls out a mannequin head full of hair. She was messing with braiding hair and she liked it, just wasn't what she expected. Nobody expected her to pull a head of hair out of a box, right? Right? That's okay. You can laugh. I mean, it's not a bad gift. She enjoyed it. Embarrassing for you, maybe, whatever. You're a pastor's kid. I don't know. Whatever. Had a blast. Maybe 2 months ago, kids go to McDonald's, supposed to bring something back for all of us. We ordered something different, Big Mac, some fries, apple pie. Nope, didn't have any of it, but they didn't tell anybody they didn't have any of those things. They just stuck a bunch of spicy chicken sandwiches in a bag and handed out Coke to everybody. So we get home, and we open up the bag, and there's a spicy chicken sandwich. And like, I didn't order this. I'm like, well, that's all they had, so they gave us spicy chicken. Excuse me. Life may be, actually let me rephrase that, life will be full of things that you didn't see coming. It's life. Not only is each individual person designed uniquely to display the goodness and glory of God, and so imagine the absolute spectrum of everything it means to be the image of the one true living God. And know that there are 7 billion plus people on the planet that all have a piece of this image that they're reflecting back for his glory. So you're going to get some unexpected, because someone else's piece is going to look different than yours. But then all of those pieces that are designed to be in the image of the one true living God, they also have to respond to the curse of sin and death in each and every life. And so the responses are different. The emotions are different, the actions are different, the upbringings are different, and sometimes you're going to get a lot of unexpected things because you have something in your mind, somebody else has something in their mind, and then as you walk through life together, interacting with all these individual thoughts and emotions and plans for their life, there's some clash. Some of it is beautiful. And some of it feels less than beautiful. Some of it is exactly what you thought would happen because you planned it all out, and some of it is absolutely destroying your plan. Can I offer some encouragement? Both those things are so awesome. Whether it's your plan seen to fruition because you've prayed about it and you think God is blessing that, and you're walking through it and it seems like, oh man, this is exactly what I thought would happen. Or if he absolutely derails everything and you're learning to wade through change in trust. Either way, absolutely beautiful in life. We're going to cover a section of scripture that talks about that very thing this morning. And before I read this to you, I want to read a small piece from Acts chapter 2, just before that. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." This is something that they weren't expecting, something different, something new. Chip just mentioned 400 years of absolute silence, and then the announcement of a birth that would lead to the announcement of salvation, that leads to a life lived out as deity in flesh on earth, starts producing things that only God could produce. And everyone who witnessed was living in awe if they actually wanted to see God. If not, it wasn't awe, it was frustration or blasphemy that came out of their mouth, right? But if they wanted to see, God promises that he seeks, roaming the earth, seeking people who love him so that he can show off. That's a scriptural promise. So that you would know that what you believe is actually true, and faith grows and builds, and so does the works that follow, so that faith is alive. If we're not careful, though, we'll think Christianity declares something different. Like maybe if I step into it, then I'm allowed to be who I am without any measure of change because Jesus accepts me as I am. Very true. But the measure of change has already taken place. You die to yourself, you take up your cross, you become a new creation and be transformed in the renewing of your mind so you can prove a perfect, pleasing will of God. Maybe Christianity was supposed to be a family. You step into a belief that when I follow Christ and I become a part of a church, that I've inherited a family, and scripturally you have. Yet if we're not careful, we still live in isolation. We don't give out what Scripture says other people should expect. We could end up sermon after sermon and still living as though friends don't exist and the church is just a religion. That's what happened with Judaism. The belief system in God that developed through a relationship in the garden was then somehow transformed into religion, not relationship. The relationship died in part due to sin, but God still held it intact decade after decade through his promises and through his word. And so we're going to look at a piece of an expectation this morning that wasn't at all what anybody else had in mind. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, and it's going to be right in the beginning, and I want you to hold to that thought, especially as we go through the holiday season. Your day might not be what you think you had planned, and how absolutely beautiful that would be if we woke up every morning praising God for the day that he's giving us and asking him to surprise us. Ooh, that's dangerous, right? I don't like surprises, Chris. Like, well, sorry, you can't control your life. Every day's a surprise. Let's pray together, and then let's dive into Acts chapter 3. Jesus, we love you. We're here to worship you. We're here to learn about you. It is through you as the word that we even come close to the relationship and understanding that you want to give us. And so this morning, we're just going to pray for the unexpected. To be absolutely surprised every day of our life, not just that you woke us up and you have more work for us to do, but how you see fit to interact with your creation, with us as your children, and then how we get to interact with others as we go through our day. Surprise us. Let us live in a state of awe and wonder as you work miracles in and out of relationships and lives for the sake of your glory, so that we might speak more about your son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 3 starts off like this. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of all of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus the Nazarene, walk." And we're going to stop there for just a second and talk about some of the things that I just read from Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. This is one of the most frustrating, awesome, and saddening sections of Scripture I think I've ever read. And I'm going to explain why. There's some expectations that are happening in the background of what we just read. The very first piece is there's an expectation of a mother who had a child that her child would be normal, and instead, the child is crippled from birth. You want to talk about an expectation shift or change for a family. Thinking that you would receive one thing from the Lord, and then you receive another. And everything in you, I'm sure, wades through life like every other human I've ever talked to with a question, why? And that why either turns into faith or anger. There's an expectation that isn't met with a brand new child. They had no idea was going to be lame from birth. And that shift in expectation changes everything else about their family dynamics from the birth all the way up to where we are now in Scripture with this man. Playing isn't the same. Traveling to the temple for the feast or the festivals isn't the same. The work for a family isn't the same. The joy or celebration, obviously, of becoming married and having your own children or expanding your family isn't the same. Everything has shifted for this group. There's another bit of expectation that happens. The man is expecting to get picked up every day and brought to the gate by a group of people to get money. That's heartbreaking. To expect that somebody is going to carry you to a place where you can beg for money. I'll explain more in just a second. There's an expectation for the people who are going into the temple at the hour of prayer to see this man, because they're seeing him every day. Everyone who goes to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, has seen this man day after day after day after day. They expect him to be there. There's an expectation from Peter and John to go into the temple to spread the word about Jesus, and they get a small sidetrack of what they had in mind for the day. Now let me comment just a little bit on this section. Verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer." There's an expectation daily that people would be coming up to the temple just to pray. I recently had a conversation with the pastor and the son of the Vietnamese church next door that's starting their service in just a second, and they get together a little bit before the service every day, and it's their hour of prayer on Sunday morning. I can't tell you how much of a failure I felt like when I heard that man say that. As the leader of a church for over a year, not advancing the same importance or opportunity for an hour of prayer before we get together for service to actually change hearts and minds so we would go out, that's going to start. It has to. It has to. My expectation was to meet with them about something in their personal family, and instead Jesus was instructing me on what I was not doing in a church. Thanks. Thank you very much. Oh, but it's good. It's so good. A man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms for those who were entering the temple. My very first question when I read through this part is Or maybe my first thought, I should say, would be how awesome it is to have a group of friends that would carry you to a place to get what you need. Like, that seems so amazing. Until I realized the actual meaning of them carrying the man there. It seems like a really nice gesture. Let me carry you to the place where you can get what you need. Seems really heartfelt. Good on them. They don't have to carry him. Fantastic. Except they placed the value of that man based on what he could collect in that moment from where they brought him. And they brought him to a place called Beautiful. What would have been beautiful is if any one of those friends, two or four, which it would have taken to carry him to this place every day to beg for money, would actually just bring them to their home and take care of his needs for the rest of his life so he didn't have to lose more dignity every day begging for change from people who are going in to pray, who are tired of seeing him every day, because if they weren't tired of seeing him every day, they would have already given him all the money he needed to succeed in the rest of his life. I hate this section of scripture for so many reasons. Now, I don't really hate the Bible. I don't mean that, but it floods my brain with issues. It is so sad to think of a group of people. But then it gets even worse for me because every person going into that temple is used to seeing this man. And they also place the value of this human being on what they're getting. And all they're getting is give me something. I can't help but think most of the time he's probably ignored or else he wouldn't have to go there every day. But he does. The expectation is there's going to be some hobo I have to ignore. I'm just trying to get to Jesus. I'm just trying to get to God. I'm just trying to go and pray. I'm just trying to go and celebrate the goodness of the Lord while ignoring his prize creation. The expectation from this man is that this is all life is ever going to offer him. He's going to end up having to beg for life because so far that's all life has been offering him. And then something awesome happens. He meets a group of guys that have an expectation, but they're not so set in the expectation that God can't change their day. Because their day started with the expectation of changing somebody's life. Now, they didn't have the expectation of physically changing somebody's life. I'm sure that wasn't something in their brain when they first started the walk up there, or maybe it was because they had been there before and seen the same man. But something was getting ready to shift, and it all started with them waking up and thinking, I need to go here and speak about this. What do you guys wake up in the morning and speak or think about normally? You know what mine is? Whether or not that lady's pushed the button on the coffee. First thought. Every single morning. I wish it wasn't. Like, I'm sure there are more Jesus-y things I could be thinking about when I first wake up, right? Especially being the holiday season, especially knowing, hey, you're supposed to come preach here later today. No, it's coffee. Did you push the button? The rest of the world can start after that. And then my day floods with all sorts of other thoughts from people I'll interact with or what am I doing for lunch? I got plans this evening with a couple of groups. Like, what am I supposed to be doing? I get a little weighed down in the planning of what comes next. So I'm not really interested in deviation. Anybody else live life this way? I'm not really interested in deviation, and most people aren't. I gave one of my children a little deviation this morning, and we're not interested in that. That was a hard day for one of you. I'm just kidding. Peter and John go up to the temple, in part to do what a good Jewish person was supposed to be doing. Go pray. At the hour of prayer, in part, you started your day very much the same way, to do what good Christian people are supposed to do. Go to church, because it's the hour for church. It's a very similar platform or pattern. And while they're going, they see this man. And so I want to read this out to you again. Verse 3 in Acts chapter 3 says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." I can't help but wonder the intent behind that. And there's all sorts of speculation. But the implication is almost like, man, I look like a hobo. Like, you want money from me? Like, take a look at us, buddy. Or maybe the intent has nothing to do with cash, but everything to do with who they know they serve. Which is an interesting break in the way things typically happen in ministry or in ministry programs around a church. It all revolves around volunteers and cash. Do we have the volunteers? Do we have the cash? If we don't have the volunteers and we don't have the cash, we're not doing that ministry thing. We're just going to shuffle on to something else for people who are willing to volunteer, and we already have the money to do it. I get the impression that this was a slightly different shift. I think Peter and John were interested in saying, oh, you need to pay attention. What you need is not what you think you need. They're getting ready to absolutely shift that man's expectations. He's hoping they drop a little bit of coin, which was normal for them to bring to the temple to give to God at the hour of prayer in praise of who God is. So he said, just give me a little piece of that. I said, oh, no, Kat, you're not going to get a piece of it. We're going to give you the whole thing. The whole thing. You don't need to beg for scraps anymore. You don't need just a piece of it. You don't need the coin. You need your legs. So take a look at us. We don't have what you think you need. Oh, but I know what you need. I got that part. And it's exactly what Peter says. Both Peter and John are now staring at this man, and so is everyone else. It becomes abundantly clear, and that continues. And God takes the opportunity to absolutely exchange the expectation into his glory. And before I get there, I need to make something very clear. God builds people physically in the womb. It's no surprise to him that this man's legs weren't going to work his entire life. It's an intentional design. So some of the growing pains that you go through life, you go through a season, or you go through with another person, those could very well be intentional design markers for God to adjust your spiritual character. It's his design that this man could not use his legs. From birth, when Psalm says, I formed and fashioned you intimately in your mother's womb, I created you this way. And the man probably hated it. But God's getting ready to use it for his glory in his time. You think for a second nobody in that man's family or nobody going into the temple or he himself didn't ask God to take that from him? Of course he did. Of course they did. Of course a mother would have. Giving birth to an expectation that didn't fulfill the expectation. Of course she prayed for a fix. Of course a daddy would have. Of course other siblings would have. Of course that man would have. But the expectation we have is not nearly as important as giving God the glory in his time, according to his design. And so in his time, after the resurrection of Christ, when it's time for the name of Jesus to be spread to the ends of the earth because a good chunk of his people missed who he was while he was on earth, he gives power for signs and wonders and miracles to the apostles to continue proving that the name of Jesus is the name of God. And then this. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give him his attention. Why? Expecting to receive something from them. Well, you got that part right, Kat. You're going to receive something. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold." You imagine the guy's shoulders at this point? Ah, yeah, I do. Whenever I have an expectation of somebody and I'm thinking, ooh, yeah. And then they're like, "I'm sorry, that wasn't, though I didn't know you thought that." Like, right? Like, oh, great. That's not what I expected. I hate not getting what I expect. In fact, as an adult, let's be honest, y'all work really hard to get what you expect. Let me continue. I don't have silver or gold. Like, great, thanks for nothing. But what I do have, I give to you. Take a pause there, too, for a minute. There might not have been much of a pause in this conversation. But it wouldn't take long from, I don't have silver or gold, depressed. Great, you're wasting my time. I need people who do. To, but what I do have, I give to you. Cool, great. Are you going to give me food? Are you going to carry me somewhere that has money? Are you going to give me something to sell? There's some expectation building again. But then the expectation doesn't match what he got. Can we take a time out for just a second? If you inventoried your life and you always asked God for things, as you should in prayer, he's your daddy, he knows what you want before you speak it, and then you get something completely different, has that ever actually been a disappointment or not worked out for your good? Of course not. And we live in a society that treats Christianity as a, well, if I declare it or if I claim it, then Jesus has to give it. Like, no, he doesn't. That's not how that works. You're not purchasing fealty from the Lord with your prayers or your tithes or your time. Like, that's not how this relationship works. Peter and John say, look at us, man. We don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Which is beautiful, because so often I deal with believers who believe they have nothing to offer because they can't offer the same thing as another believer. Well, that's hot garbage. You have something to offer. In fact, if you believed you had nothing about your person and your self-esteem was so low that you failed to believe that God loves and designs and sent Jesus for you, if nothing else, but you actually have Jesus, you've got it all. You got everything. There's nothing else coming. It's complete. It's full. It's victorious. It's renewing. It's joyful. You have all of it. Just listen, I don't have what you're looking for, but I've got something you need. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. How absolutely awesome would that be? Unless, of course, you're the cripple man who doesn't believe in Jesus, the Nazarene, and hears Nazareth and thinks the same thing that one of the apostles did. What good could possibly come from Nazareth? Great, I'm getting junk. Thank you so much. And you know what Peter did? Didn't miss a beat. Grabbed that man by his hand. Why? Because there's no doubt that the expectation from Peter in giving him his legs back was already fulfilled in the power of Christ, who he's seen resurrected. So he grabs that man. He snatches him right up. He doesn't even wait to see if the guy's going to believe in faith. It's not about that man's faith. It's about Peter's faith. So he snatches that man's arm and yanks him to his feet. I'm like, man, do I want to see that. How absolutely awesome would that have been? And if I were John, I'd be like, really, bro? You're already going to touch him? You're even going to give it an hour to see if it simmers or soaks a little? No, he just pulled him. He just pulled him. Because that man has a need. Peter's watched Jesus do so much more and believes the promise that he can do the same. So he grabs him. By the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Awesome! The guy gets told, I don't have what you're looking for. I got something you need in the name of Jesus, because that's how this program works. Come on up here, buddy. And he grabs him, pulls him up to his feet, and the man stands, and he's like, ooh, I got my legs, and starts following instantly. So here's a question for the church that I believe is mostly, and I'm not just talking about you, don't take it personally. If you take it personally, that may be the Spirit convicting you. Whatever, let's work through it. I believe most of the church is asleep or sitting on their mat, looking for something in an expectation with their hand out, forgetting that Jesus has already raised them up. And because we're already raised up, you know the expectation Jesus has? To follow. Which is exactly what this man did with James and John. He got something he wasn't expecting. He got life given back to him in all of its facets. He's got his whole person restored physically, but spiritually he's not there yet. But he knows something now that he did not know when he woke up in the morning, and he knows the people he needs to follow to find out a little something extra. He praises God for the goodness that he's received. I'm sure he doesn't know Jesus the Nazarene the way Peter and John do, but he clearly understands he needs to, so he goes with them. He clings to them, is what Scripture says. He's not just celebrating the goodness, and you know what he doesn't do? Which is awesome to me. He doesn't go find the guys that carried him over there. I mean, he may later in life, I don't know. We're not told the rest of the story, but he doesn't right in that moment. He sticks with the guys who gave him the gift he needed, not what he expected, and he follows them right into the temple to praise God and find out more and to testify of the goodness of God in his life, exceeding, well over exceeding his expectations, which is the promise, by the way. When we die, man, we think about heaven in this earthly head of ours, about getting some sort of fancy house, I don't know, fishing in the Crystal Sea, eating a heavenly cheeseburger, whatever. Speaking of which, I did that. If you're looking for a heavenly cheeseburger, you need to throw some Greek seasoning and food on top of that thing. It's delicious. Let's carry on. That man celebrates in testimony from his toes all the way up the goodness of God, the glory of God. And I want to read the rest of this real quick. Acts chapter 3, verse 8. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. When's the last time you were so excited about what Jesus did in your life that you entered the temple leaping and praising God? How do you think that would go? I would probably look at you like you're weird. I mean, it may take me a minute. I'd want to hear why you're so excited for sure. But if you just came in on a Sunday morning and you're twirling around like a ballerina saying, God's so good, God's so good. I'd be like, what are you doing? Which is exactly what happened here. Because that's not the way people entered the temple. People entered the temple with a solemn attitude of reverence, which is good in part, but not if it's not matched with an equal measure of joy. The joy was missing. The relationship had died and the religion had set in, and because of that, everyone enters in piously and quiet at the hour of prayer to glorify God. You know some of my favorite parts of Scripture when people are glorifying God? They're dancing around and looking absolutely silly. The guy's drawing attention, by the way. Which I'm guessing is exactly why God let this man feel the absolute heartache of not being like everyone else around him for so many years. So that way, when he got something that was normal for everyone else, he actually appreciated it. And joy starts to swell up, and gratitude swells up to the point where he doesn't care his location or his company. And he's just dancing and celebrating what God has just given him. If we're looking for a small piece of instruction for Christmas, it doesn't matter what you get for Christmas and whether or not those gifts match your expectations. Until you learn to take joy in what you already have, there'll be no gratitude for what you get next. That's a lifelong lesson, no matter how old you are. And it's played out so beautifully in Acts chapter 3. Because nobody else is in there dancing and twirling and jumping around and praising God. And because of it, Verse 10 says, and they were taking note of him. Not only his actions, but then they know the man. He's the one that used to be sitting outside at the beautiful gate. And he's inside acting a fool. What in the world just happened? I love the commotion that God causes in the middle of religious piety. I'm going to say that again. I love the commotion God causes in the middle of religious piety. That's beautiful to watch when God's at work and someone knows it. It's beautiful to watch. He said, this is the guy that used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Let me go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. When all of the other things are happening, when the Spirit comes and gives utterance to the lips of men and the ears to hear for men who need to hear who Jesus is, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Do you not understand, church, that that's the atmosphere that we're supposed to live in as believers in this place, no matter how many times your expectations aren't met? In your personal life or because of somebody else interacting with your life, your expectations mean almost nothing. And when we understand that, humility grows. A chance to serve and worship and glorify God in joy and love to others grows when we step away from our expectations. I'm going to finish this out. In verse 11, it says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. That's where I want to stop our time. I absolutely love the thought of this man clinging to Peter and John and everyone else running to go see what's going to happen next. I want us to be a body of believers that can't wait to see what's going to happen next. But here's the key, church. There's no next if there's no first. So go make it a point to interact with another human being with the intent of changing someone's life today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for truth and joy. Thank you for expectations being absolutely scrambled, rearranged, and fulfilled in a manner that we couldn't possibly have asked for or expected or maybe had given up hope over. Father, we look to you in awe of signs and wonders and miracles that you do in our own life, and we want to celebrate in such a fashion that people cling to us and run in our direction so we can tell them all about Jesus. We pray that in your name. Amen.